We are going to be in 1 Chronicles 24, and we've seen now up to chapter 23 that it dealt with the Levites, the last we were looking. So now chapter 24 deals with the priests. There's a difference. You know, the priests have to be Levites from the tribe of Levi. The Levites, though, can be servants, but the priests, back to the priests, they have to be descendants of Aaron, okay? They have to be one of Aaron's descendants, which automatically makes them Levites. So priests here, they're of the tribe of Levi. They had to be direct descendants of Aaron. And again, even though, you know, the genealogies like the one we're about to see, the one that follows, these seem redundant to us, you know, and I struggle with some of these names and all that. And once in a while, I even get rewarded for saying them all. It's kind of redundant to us, but they would prove to be vital in the establishment of how things go once they came out of the captivity, once they left Babylon and they came back into the land. They had the records. And still, to this day, they're still trying to find a lot of the records, and they are right here. There are priests being initiated right now. They believe the temple's coming up real quick and all that. But all of this would be vital for the establishment of the priestly ministry after the Babylonian captivity, even today when they came back from Israel. And I believe too that the Lord lists all these names, and it's almost like, hey, you know what? Prove me. Go look it up. Go figure it out. Wait, you dig up history, you'll see that this is right on. He puts all those details in there. We're like, why do we have to have all those name after name after name? There's a lot of good reasons, really. And we might think it's not exciting. Maybe this seems like it's not that exciting, I'll admit. You know, the next 2-3 chapters, it's not the most exciting part of the Bible. But I was getting my mind blown on it today. I always do, because I'm in God's Word. But maybe you're going through something now, too. And you're like, Lord, my walk isn't real interesting right now. It's not real exciting. It's like reading these genealogy. There's not a lot going on. Maybe you feel like you're kind of stagnant. Things are mundane, dry times, and you're struggling and all that. The idea is it's not the Lord, it's us. He may be wanting you to pursue him more. You may have something to confess. You may have something in your life that he's asked you to do and you're not, and he's waiting for you to go back up and figure that out and do it, and then you move on to the next step. But anyways, maybe you're wondering why he isn't doing something more exciting in your life. Well, be encouraged, because what is going on now is he is writing your history like this. He's chronicling the things in your life. And I believe, as we said, this stuff is for their future. He's doing things in your life now, these days. Today, he did stuff in your life that's going to come into play in the future. So in other words, you need to back up. You need to slow down and realize what's going on from day to day to day. It's going to come into play somewhere down the road here. You ever think of that? We don't think of it because we're busy and we're doing stuff and it just seems like the normal, everyday, boring, just, you know, whatever. No, stop and slow down. He's teaching me something here. I just saw a guy who, he said his pastor would get really mad and he'd slow down and he'd go, "It's a test." And then he'd chill out and relax. And I thought, okay, I don't want to get mad in front of people and yell at, but I think that the Lord's working things in our lives. Be encouraged. He's writing the story of our lives according to what he knows is ahead. Are you with me on that? I think we need to slow down and think of it. All right, well, Hoyt's on the job and he smashes his finger with a hammer and like he doesn't swear like way, way back in the old days, you know, or I don't know, whatever. There's something every single day the Lord's showing us new stuff, and I believe he's writing a book, so to speak, for us, and we'll see it one day. It'll all work out. It'll all end right where he wants it to. So be encouraged. These genealogies where nothing seems to be happening, again, are actually preparatory for the future. So now he's preparing you for the future, just like David did. You know what? David couldn't build the temple, but we've seen David prepare everything. What's he doing? He's thinking in the future. I'm not saying get your head in the future way out there because we need to live in the day. I'll tell you what, forget about what's behind. Watch this. This is what I'm doing now. I'm not thinking of anything in the past anymore, and I'm not bothering with news. No, just Stop watching TV, get out of the news, forget about your past, watch what happens. All of a sudden, the Lord will open up this whole new door for you where you have all this extra time. I'm not worrying about all this junk anymore. Watch what happens. But anyways, David, he prepared these plans and the materials for the future temple, right? But also, he organized all the servants in the ministry. This is before it's even happening. This guy's got it all organized. I don't even know what Solomon does. Solomon just stands out there and yells at the foreman, get busy. You know, I don't know, whatever. But David gets everything ready, and it's all organized. All the servants in the ministry to the temple and at the temple. He's thinking of the future. So anyways, in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1. Now, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. The next brothers stepped in because if you remember Nadab or Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu is how they really say it, the direct sons of the first high priest, Aaron. They were his sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were slain by God for offering strange fire. And people are like, what does that mean? If you look it up, it means profane. Whatever they did was profane. They didn't do it the way the Lord had prescribed. They're supposed to be the priests. So there was obviously an order to follow, a specific way God wanted them to do it. They stepped out of line. They didn't. Some people think they were drinking. Some people thought they brought something wrong into the sanctuary or whatever, or the tabernacle. We're not completely sure, but they offered strange fire rather than the fire that God had kindled for them, we could say. In verse 3, and David distributed them, both Zadok and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices and their service. Now, Ahimelech was the young priest who served with David before David was even king. So David remembers these guys who were loyal to him from the past, too. I like that. But verse 4, and there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. The priests, they were divided by lot so that their order of service would be fair and effective, okay? Because the Lord doesn't do anything haphazard. He's not like Pastor Jim on Communion Day where we actually do have an order. It just sometimes doesn't look like it, you know what I mean? But no, I like things orderly. If you know me, I like things. My mother always said, you like everything in a nice little box, and then you have your boxes also. I just like neatness, but so does God, though. He likes things orderly. Solomon, he noted that the lot, or these little dice, we could say, okay? Proverbs 18:18. The lot causeth contention to cease. Proverbs 18:18. So they did these things by lot, and if you think about it, it must have been the same example that the disciples followed when they chose a replacement for Judas. If you remember, they did it by lot. They drew lots. These little stones, we would equate them with dice today, but it was God-directed. We'll get into that a little bit more, but the lot causes contention to cease because they gave the lot over to the Lord, and the Lord directed the way the lot came out. They went with that. But it must have been the same example that they followed when they chose that replacement for Judas. So it was a good thing in some situations, you know, like Acts 1:26 there when they did that. But the Romans cast lots, if you remember, for Jesus' robe. So in that situation, it was more like a gambling thing. You know, we don't do lots anymore, and we'll get into that in a second. But it says here, and Shemaiah, the son of Nethaneel, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes, and Zadok the priest and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Yedaiah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seirim, the fifth to Melchiah, the sixth to Miyamin, the seventh to Hakots, and the eighth to Abiyah. Now these courses or shifts, they're like shifts of priests, like A shift, B shift, C shift, so on. And it took a lot of these guys, and these courses lasted quite a while. Actually, they went on for centuries, day after day, week after week, month after month. In fact, at the time of Jesus, Zacharias, if you remember, John the Baptist's father, he was of the division of, here we see Abiyah. He was the eighth division, I guess it was. But he was identified as being of the division of Abiyah. John the Baptist's father was a priest. And if you remember, he was in the sanctuary when an angel appeared to him and everything. He was on duty. So eventually this descended as far as Zacharias, but not too much farther than that. But here we look at this. The ninth to Yeshua. Now you stop at Yeshua. We know that Yeshua is Hebrew. In Greek, it's Jesus. In English, it's Joshua. Yeshua. You know what it means? Jehovah is salvation. So the 10th to Shekinah, the 11th to Eliashib, the 12th to Yakim, the 13th to Huppah. It sounds Greek. The 14th to Yeshabab, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hetzer, the 18th to Ephstates, the 19th to Pethachiah, the 20th to Yekezekel, the 1 and 20th to Yakin, and the 2 and 20 to Gamul, the 3 and 20 to Deliah, the 4 and 20th to Mahaziah. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to the manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And the rest of the sons of Levi were these: of the sons of Amram, Shubael; of the sons of Shubael, Yechdiah; concerning Rechabiah, of the sons of Rechabiah, the first was Yishiah; of the Yitzharites, Shelomith; of the sons of Shelomith, Yakath; and the sons of Hebron, Uriah the first, Amariah the second, Yakaziel the third, Yechamon the fourth; of the sons of Uziel, Mikah; the sons of Mikah, Shamir; the brother of Mikah was Yishiah, the son of Yishiah; Zechariah or Zechariah; the sons of Merari were Makli and Mushi; the sons of Jehaziel. Actually, you know how they say this? Jehaziu, I guess is how they said it. But the next one, Binu, the sons of Merari, by Yaaziah, Beno, and Shoham, and Zakur, and Yibri of Makli became Eleazar, who had no sons. Concerning Kish, the son of Kish was Yerachmiel, the son of also of Mushi, Makli, and Ader, and Yeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites after the house of their fathers. These likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king, and Zadok, and Ahimelech, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers, over against their younger brothers. All this to say, these priests were separated into 24 courses, or 24 divisions, and there were about 6,000 men in each course, and each course served for 2 weeks. It was a marvelous plan. David worked all this out. When the priests weren't serving in the temple, they were leaders, they were teachers. You know, the older guys would teach the younger guys how to be priests. So they'd be counselors of their cities, things like that. So it was a great system. It was a great, practical, very workable system, if you will. And there was a constant rotation going on. And what I like about this was these guys had plenty of time to be with their family. They might work for 2 straight weeks. Maybe they didn't see their family. I don't know. Maybe their family came to the temple, but they had plenty of time. God wants guys to be with their families. You know what I'm saying? When a lot of times we have to work or whatever we do, but God likes that family time, and he'll provide that. But if we look at chapter 25, we continue. It says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and Heman and of Yeduthun." Now, probably Yeduthun, I really believe this, because looking this up, it makes sense. He's the same as Ethan or Ethan back in chapter 15. You know, a lot of these guys, they had another name or a shorter name or a nickname, just like us. So I believe Yeduthun was the same as Ethan back in chapter 15. But these guys, Asaph, Heman, and Yeduthun, they would prophesy. Who should prophesy? With harps and psalteries and with cymbals. This is interesting. Musicians. From 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we know that prophecy was a spiritual manifestation that functioned in the New Testament church. And prophecy is for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now think about that, prophecy. It should exhort, it should edify, it should encourage too, but it should bring comfort. So it's interesting that Asaph, Heman, and Yeduthun prophesied with musical instruments. How do you do that? Well, you know what? Have you ever noticed Don, or have you ever noticed Dave, or our group? They come up here, and I don't tell them what to play. And they'll play songs, and it fits where we are, what we're doing as a church, where we are in the Bible. And like last week, I'm on my way out of here, and I go to Don, I go, you did your homework again. And he said it was the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit knows where we're going to be in the Bible. And if we give it all to the Lord, he orchestrates the worship like that. You know what I'm saying? We don't always plan it. We can. You know, there is some, but I like this. Prophecy, it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And it can come through the music. What I love, too, is when a lot of our worship songs have scripture in them. And scripture has prophecy in them. So this can happen. I like this. One of the best ways prophecy can be ministered is through music. I know this from all those years in the Sunday school. We taught the kids these songs with scripture in them. And they'd get to memorize them, you know? And they'd sing them and sing them and sing them and sing them and sing them. And man, I still have those songs in my head. And it's scripture. It's whole chunks of scripture. It's great. But anyways, so one of the best ways a prophecy can be ministered is through music. If you're a musician, pray that the Lord gives you songs that correlate with what he's specifically doing in our fellowship. And I believe he is. You watch our worship guys up here. I believe we have a team of really humble people, and it hasn't always been. There's always troubles in churches with worship people. Well, I shouldn't say always. We don't have any. We did. It just happens, and remember, Satan was the worship leader in heaven, so, well, you know how that goes. Anyways, if you're a musician, pray that the Lord gives you songs that are, with prophecy, that they go along with what we're doing here as believers. So anyways, he says, and the number of the workmen, according to their service, was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, and Joseph, and Nathaniah, and Asareliah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king, of Yeduthun, the sons of Yeduthun, Gedaliah, and Ziri, and Yeshaiah, Keshabiah, and Mattathiah, six, under the hands of their father, Yeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. So there's two purposes for music in the temple. This is still the same thing today. One was to give God's word to men, and the other was to direct praise to God. Obviously, those two things, those purposes haven't changed. That's what worship's about. And the highest calling of a musician is to meet those two requirements. And ours are. Hallelujah. So verse 4, of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiyariah, Netanyah, Uziel, Shebuel, Yeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliathah, Gidalti, and Romamtiezer, Yoshbekashah, Melothi, Hothir, Makatsioth. Haman's a busy guy. These are all his kids. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, or one of his prophets, to lift up the horn. They played worship. And God gave to Haman 14 sons and 13 daughters. It doesn't say this here, but I believe the daughters were brought into the worship too. Women just didn't get all the credit for the things that they did. It's just the way it was, I guess. But that's okay, because, you know, to go unrecognized, God sees it. You know what I mean? You don't get the credit for it, God did. God, don't worry about it. So all these were under the hands of their father. So now, even though Haman devoted himself to the ministry of worship, his sons were under his hand. Why? For song in the house of the Lord. with cymbals and psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God. And I say it again, if they were hitting cymbals, it was loud. They weren't just, you know, playing nice and soft. Sometimes, bam, you know, you worship the Lord with some power, with some enthusiasm, all that. So they, you see here these guys, psalteries, harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph. The name Asaph means collector. And I couldn't help meditating and then thinking, this guy just probably collected songs and lyrics and poems, and you know, he put things together. And so, and we have Asaph, Yeduthun, and Haman. And Haman was an amazing guy. Again, he wrote, he worshiped, he prophesied. He raised a big family that followed in his footsteps. They became worship leaders. I've seen this too, you know, the Van Scott family down there at Finger Lakes, they all became musicians and worship leaders, every single one of them, just about. The brothers, the sons, the girls, all of them pretty much. They follow in his footsteps. I like this. And Haman provides wonderful proof that time spent in ministering to the Lord and time spent raising a family, they go together. They can go together. You can bring your family right into ministry. They don't have to be mutually exclusive, like I was saying to the Van Scots there. We have Asaph, Yeduthun. Yeduthun means praising. I like that. You know, we could see it. It's a derivative from the word Judah or the name Judah, Yeduthun. And Haman, he also wrote poetry and songs. Psalm 50 and Psalms 73 through 83 were Asaph's, this Asaph. Psalm 39, 62, and 77 were written by Yeduthun. And then Psalm 78 was written by Haman, which Haman means faithful. I love all these names too. You know, we don't have time to do that. Can you imagine that? I got to say these things and then tell you what they all mean. That's for you to do. You go in here and you find out what all these names mean, because some of them will blow you away. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. 288 musicians. It says all that were cunning were in this orchestra. Cunning means skilled or gifted. I like to think of them as being gifted. I think if you're a musician and you're good, you're gifted. It's up to you to turn that gift over and use it and bring about the skill. But there was an order to the worship and beauty in it too, of course. It's directed at the Lord. It's directed at men too. It's the worship should be telling the congregation about the Lord, but the worship should also be worshiping the Lord himself. So the number of them was 288. And they cast lots, ward against ward, as well the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. So David, I like this, check this out. David didn't give the choice worship assignments to the best musicians. They were on a schedule too. If there was a big pastor's conference at the temple, let's say, I'm just for instance, the next shift came up. They might have been the lousiest ones. That's too bad. They're doing it. In other words, when your shift came up, you did what was the next available thing. You may have not been the best ones. You may not have been the worst ones or whatever, but this stopped everybody from being prideful. I like this. It wasn't always the great choice assignments to the most talented and the best. He let God do the choosing, which was a great preventative of pride or against pride. And it says here, for great and the teacher and a learning opportunity for the small and the student. Now the divisions of the musicians. Now the first lot came forth for Asaph to Joseph, and the second to Gedaliah, who with his brethren and sons were 12. The third to Zakur, he and his sons and his brethren were 12. The fourth to Yizri, and he and his sons and his brethren were 12. And the fifth to Nethaniah, he and his sons and his brethren were 12. The sixth to Bukiah, he and his sons and brethren, 12. The seventh to Yesarelia, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The eighth to Yeshayah, he and his sons, brethren, 12. The ninth to Mataniah, he and his son and brethren were 12. The tenth, Shimi, sons, brethren, 12. The 11th, Azrael, his sons and brothers and whatever were 12. The 12th to Kashabiah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 13th to Shebuel, he and his sons and his brethren were 12. The 14th to Matithiah, He, his sons and brethren were 12. The 15th to Yeremoth. He, his sons and his brethren were 12. The 16th to Hananiah. He, his sons and his brethren were 12. The 17th to Yashbekashah. He and his sons and his brethren were 12. 18th to Hanani. He, his sons and brethren were 12. The 19th to Melothi. He, his sons and brethren were 12. The 20th to Eliatha. He, his sons and brethren, 12. The 1 and 20th to Hothir, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. And the 2 and 20 to Gedalti, he, his sons, and brothers were 12. The 3 and 20th to Makazioth, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 4 and 20th to Romam Tietzer, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. Why does God repeat it like this? Because he can. Because he wanted to. Because he wants to make a point, I think. He wants to know. You know what, too? Think about this. If you were one of these guys, wouldn't you go, hey, man, I'm in the Bible. You're like getting recognized for this. I think it's kind of cool. My name's in there. So the musicians were divided into 24 companies with 12 in each company. Now, again, the lots. Back to lots. People wonder about casting lots. Lots were cast to determine the order of service. Okay, they were small stones. Now, when this was done, it was all given over to God. It was God-directed. You were looking to God to direct the stones in such a way that it would show you the outcome. It would show you, steer you in the right way. So they were small little stones, but the casting of lots was and should be forgotten after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They really should be forbidden. They should be forgotten. After the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Think about it, because what happens? Why? Because our indwelling wisdom, the Holy Spirit, is in us now. Now we ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction, don't we? Do you ever sit there and you wait and you wait and you wait and the Holy Spirit isn't telling me what to do? You know what? That means move out and trust Him, and He probably will direct you, even when you don't know it. You know what I'm saying? There's times where we're waiting and waiting and we're waiting. Jim, you told me to wait on the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, fill me. And I'm reading, I'm waiting for a direction. Well, maybe he's going, okay, move out. Move out. The water parts when you put your foot in it, in the Red Sea or the Jordan. The water didn't part until they stepped. So maybe that's the idea too, okay? We really don't need lots now because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of wisdom in us. We could seek wisdom. What does James say? Ask for it. What's the formula? James 3:17. Remember how we looked at that a couple weeks ago? You want to know if the wisdom is from above, look at James 3:17. Write that down. Go to it later. And when you're seeking wisdom, if it fits all those categories, you know it's from God. It's pure. It's peaceable. Easily entreated. Full of good fruits. You look the rest of it up. But ask. What does God say? Ask for wisdom and I'll give it to you. So as seen in verse 8, this was done equally, the casting of lots. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And this is one of those scriptures that if you hang around a church long enough, you get this thrown at you a lot. Because we don't do things haphazardly. We don't just throw it up in the air and see where it goes. We pray. You know, we pray, we seek the Lord, and we need things to be done decently and in order. And if we read this book, he gives us the decency and the order. He gives direction for the New Testament temple. All things decently and in order. And the New Testament temple, the church. But the New Testament temple is also you, your temple. How to direct and guide your temple, right? You're the temple of the living God, right? And we come together and we're like the stones, the living stones in his temple. But anyway, Paul would write later in 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. What he's saying is the parts can't act independently. If in your brain you get the idea that you're going to punch a wall and your hand is killing you now because you busted it, your brain can't go, all right, I want him out of the club. Or vice versa. The hand can't say, I want the brain out of the club. The brain told me to do this. The brain made the body do this. So I'm revolting. I'm cutting off from the brain. You can't do that. That's the whole point. And the world is really concerned about position and preeminence. But that's never the way it has been with the Lord, or never the way it will be either. It's never been his way. In his economy, humility is what matters, really. 1 Peter 5:6 is seen in the way that he structured both his temple and his church. In other words, what I'm trying to say is there's order. In chapter 26, we see the porters, men who were to tend the doors of the temple. These were not little tiny guys or anything like that, maybe. They were, well, you know what? There wasn't really any huge Israeli men. But these guys were not your average guy, okay? These guys, they were porters. They tended the doors. They were temple guards, is what they were. They were watching. They numbered 4,000. They were divided into four groups, one for each door. Verse 1 says, concerning the division of the porters, for the Korahites was Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, of the sons of Asaph. And the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah, the firstborn, Yediel the second, Zebadiah the third, Yathniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Yohanan the sixth, Elihoni the seventh. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Yoah the third, and Sakar the fourth, and Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Ithacar the seventh, Peulthai the eighth, for God blessed him. I can't just go past a verse like that. God blessed him specifically. What does that mean, Lord? So I looked it up. You know what Peulthai means? It means laborious. So I thought about that for a little while, and I thought, this guy was a hard worker. I bet you. He was a worker. Laborious, that's what they named him. So I think this guy worked. 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul tell us? Paul tells us, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I think this guy was blessed because all the work that he did was for the Lord, and he worked hard. But he didn't get his eyes off the Lord. He didn't let the work become what he worshipped. He still worshipped the Lord. So I like that. God blessed him. Hard work toward the Lord. It's not in vain. Also, unto Shemaiah, his sons were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. So it's not surprising that the porters are referred to as the mighty men of valor. Remember when we looked at those guys slaying lions and huge Egyptians and giants and, you know, going down into a snowy pit and all that and fighting and taking the spear away from a giant Egyptian and killing him with his own spear, those kind of guys, slaying 300 guys at a time. So it's not surprising they were mighty men, because not only do they open and close the heavy gates of the temple, but again, they provide a military guard. These guys are like the guys at the door that are looking for terrorists or rebels of any kind, we could say, would-be terrorists. They're a military guard. And the sons of Shemaiah, Othni, and Raphael, and Obed, Elzabad, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu, and Semachiah, all these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. You remember Obed-Edom? I like this. See, here's another guy. He had actually risked his life to protect the ark. Remember that? He took the ark into his house. And this was right after Uzzah was killed for just touching it. And that told me that Uzzah's heart wasn't in the right place at the right time, and God made him an example, and he's probably with the Lord. But Obed-Edom did it all with a right heart. He took the ark into his house. He protected it. Right after that, this took guts. Here's a guy who's killed just for touching the ark. This guy takes it into his house for shelter because it doesn't have a place yet. And David's all confused and mad at God for killing Uzzah. Well, and that was before David brought the ark to Jerusalem. So here we see the fruits of the rewards of Obed-Edom's obedience, because all his lineage here, 62 of them, are employed in the service of God. How about that? I believe it's because this is the fruit of what he'd done. They're all in the service of the Lord. His family followed, and they all serve. So verse 9, and Meshelemiah had sons and brethren, strong men. 18, also Hosa of the children of Merari had sons, Simri the chief, for though he was not the firstborn, yet his father made him the chief. Hilkiah the second, Tabaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth. All the sons and brethren of Hosah were 13. So Hossa could make two hockey teams. That's a joke. Among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots as well, the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. And the lot eastward fell to Shelemiah. Then for Zechariah, his son, a wise counselor, they cast lots, and his lot came out northward. To Obed-Edom, southward, and to his sons, the house of Ashupim. Now, scholars believe the house of Ashupim, or Ashupim, it means collections. So many believe that it refers to a storehouse that contained all the supplies for the priests, all that they needed, the daily needs for the priests and so on. So to Shupim and Hosa, the lot came forth westward, and the gate Shelecheth by the causeway. Causeway would be like a paved highway of the going up, ward against ward. So scholars believe this gate was the one that they took trash in and out of. They didn't take it in. They took it out. So they took trash out this gate is what they believe. But the phrase ward against ward means garrison against garrison. Eastward were six Levites, northward for a day, southward for a day, and toward Ashupim, two and two. So because the eastern gate had the most traffic, it required the most porters. At Parbar, westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbor. Now, if Parbor is the same as Parvor, you know, putting a V in there instead of a B, as some scholars think, from 2 Kings chapter 23, then this gate led to the dwelling places in the city, to the homes. These are the divisions of the porters among the sons of Kor and among the sons of Merari. So praise the Lord for porters. You know, we think there's lesser jobs in churches. I remember being down there at Finger Lakes, and there'd be, at our height, I think there were 13 pastors, but there was about, 40 ushers. There were like 40 ushers. And the ushers would be like, well, I'm just an usher. And I'd be like, don't say that. Bill isn't more important than you are. You've got a job that you're doing too and everything, you know. Well, anyways, praise the Lord for people like this, doorkeepers and porters and people who do these things. They close the doors. They open the doors. But, you know, I was thinking about this. Spiritually, this office speaks of a more important calling than doors. Think about those who watch what goes in and out in prayer. Can you be a porter in prayer? What goes in and what goes out? Think about this. If a door of opportunity opens for the Lord's sake, what do? Do we look for doors? We can be porters of doors. We're not looking for the doors. Doors of opportunity to pray. Doors of opportunity. There's a person right there that's so hurting, and see ya. That's a door. Go over there and ask them if they're okay. Are you okay? And then it could lead to the door opening to usher Jesus in. I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking about being porters. And I love those porters that are looking for the opportunity every day. God, put doors before me that look like people. Give me a door. Give me a door to pray. Give me a door. I mean, think about this. It's more important than the doors in the tabernacle or the temple. If a door of opportunity opens for us to minister to the Lord or for the Lord, what do? We are the temple of the Lord. So, and there are people who are praying for our body. You know, I get these letters all the time. I get letters from people who specifically state what they're praying for. They say things like they're in a time of prayer. They're in a time of fasting. They're standing at a door. They're guarding that door to keep it closed, or they're guarding that door to keep it open through their prayers. I like this. They're saying, no, we reject that, or no, we're not going to be attacked by that, or no, whatever, or yes, we're not going to be influenced by this, or whatever it might be. But if you're a porter in prayer, keeping the enemy out as well as opening the doors for others, the doors of blessing, remember Sunday? How important it can be just to put a blessing upon somebody. You can make their day. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, right? Open a door of blessing. Heaven will reward you. So anyways, think of some of these things spiritually. We think of a door as a physical thing. Think of it as a spiritual opening. And God is saying, Jim, there's a door right before you. Why are you so dense? You don't see it. Kor here, or Korah, he's the grandson of Kohath, the son of Levi. Merari was a brother of Kohath, so all the temple porters were Korahites and Merarites. So they're all related, which is kind of cool. It's all in the family, right? You're working with your cousins and all that stuff like that. And of the Levites, Akiah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. So certain Levites had specific callings. Akiah, for example, he kept track of the money that was used for the operation of the temple. He was like an accountant. Some of you people remember Pastor Rick down here. Pastor Rick's testimony was, he was a pastor. He goes, I was an accountant, I got saved, and now I'm an accountant. That was his testimony. God will take what you can do and use it. So anyways, it's concerning the sons of Ladan, the sons of the Gershonite, Ladan, chief fathers, even of Ladan, the Gershonite, were Yakili, the sons of Yakili, Zetham, and Yoel, his brother, which were over the treasures of the house of the Lord. These guys guarded it, counted it, I'm sure. And of the Amramites, and the Yizharites, the Hebronites, and the Uzielites, and Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. When it says the son of Moses, Gershom was the son of Moses, but this is probably one of Moses' grandsons or great-grandsons. And Yeshaya, his son, and Yoram, his son, and Zikri, his son, and Shelemith, his son, which Shelemith and his brethren were over all the treasures of the dedicated things, which David the king and the chief fathers, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the host had dedicated. This came now, out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. If there were spoils from battle, they took gold, some guy's gold helmet, another guy's gold shield and a silver spear. They dedicated this stuff to the Lord. This stuff came by the Lord giving them victory. They didn't take it on their own and stick it in their tent like Achan. They dedicated this all to the Lord. They learned. And all that Samuel the seer and Shaul, or Saul, the son of Kish, and Abner, the son of Ner, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, had dedicated. So here we see Samuel the prophet, and then we've got Saul, the first king, the son of Kish, Abner, one of the generals, and Joab, another general. These are warriors. These guys had dedicated this stuff. And whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith and of his brethren. And all throughout Israel's history, the leaders of God's people, including Moses, Samuel, David, Shaul, Abner, Joab, Joab, they all had dedicated the spoils of battle to the Lord. They didn't keep it for themselves. And of the Israelites, Hananiah and his sons were for the outward business over Israel for officers and judges. And of the Hebronites, Kashabiah and his brethren, men of valor, 1,700 were officers among them of Israel on this side Jordan. Remember how the 2.5 tribes said, we're not going to cross Jordan, we like it on this side. We're not going to cross, which is not God's perfect will. It was his permissive will. He said, okay, but you know, I'd rather you cross the Jordan. So the 2.5 tribes stayed on this side of the Jordan, but they were commanded, when your brothers go to war on the other side, you go over there, fight with them, and then you can come back, right? Okay, those guys, they were this side Jordan, westward, in all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king. Some of those guys had to cross the Jordan and go to work at the temple. That's the way it was. And among the Hebronites was Uriah the chief, even among the Hebronites, according to the generations of his fathers. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for, and there were found among them mighty men of valor at Jazer of Gilead. So since David reigned 40 years, we see according to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5, his reign was 40 years. This organization of priests and Levites for the future service of the temple was completed by the time he finished the service of the temple to be built by Solomon. All of this working of David was evidently completed in the last year of his reign. So he died, and it was like he fulfilled everything he was supposed to do, and the Lord said, okay, let's go. And his brethren, men of valor, were 2,700 chief fathers, whom King David made rulers over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. for every matter pertaining to God and affairs of the king. So even though 1,700 Levites served the 10 tribes on the west side of the Jordan, 2,700 were needed to serve the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan, because the 2.5 tribes were much more susceptible to pagan influence. They were on the other side, you know, they were further away. They were more susceptible to the pagan culture that surrounded them. That's always the way it is, too. You don't move into the land. I want you to go further, and you stop. No, I'm good here. I don't want to cross the Jordan. I'm good right here. Look at all this pasture land. We like it over here. You didn't move into the promised land totally. And you're more susceptible to the pagan culture because they're on the other side. They're surrounded more than the others. That's always the way it is. It always seems to be that way. Being on that side of the Jordan, you know what happened? They were the first to be attacked, too. They were over there on that side, and these guys couldn't come to their aid quick enough. They were the first ones attacked. They were carried away by Assyria. But anyway, the closer we are to the center of God's will, the more tightly we're in fellowship with the rest of the body. Ever notice that? If you're tight with God, fellowship seems to be super easy. You ever notice that? Things aren't going great with God. Maybe you haven't confessed. You're just having a tough time walking with the Lord. It seems like everybody else around you sees you as invisible. Ever notice that? I remember that guy James McDonald? He used to be on the radio, and I think he's out of ministry now and all that, but he had a great story when we were up in Canada. I was listening to him on the radio, and he said he was so consumed with raising money. And I thought, oh, there's your first mistake. We just pray. But he was doing these fundraisers, and they're raising money, and they're going to build this big new place. And he goes, I was so consumed with the money, I realized later I wasn't really pursuing the Lord, seeking the Lord, with the Lord like I used to. I was consumed with, I'm doing this stuff to raise money. It's for God. He goes, but I was getting further and further away from God. And he goes, and I'd speak, and people didn't even listen to me. He goes, it was like words were coming out of my mouth, and nobody would listen to me. And he goes, I realized what happened, and I confessed of it all. And he goes, and I appeared again. But I thought it was a great story. You know what I mean? We can be out of fellowship with other people because we're really out of fellowship with the Lord. You wonder why people are treating you weird. Maybe it's because you're treating God weird. So, great verse. The Apostle John writes this, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 27. In chapter 27, we see the administration of civil aspects for the nation, okay? So they're becoming like a nation, a government. So we're only going to look at a few verses, and I'll summarize a bit. But in verses 1 through 15, we see, now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month, throughout all the months of the year of every course were 20,400. In verse 2, we see Yashabim, the captain of the first course. If you remember, he was recognized as the very first of David's mighty men back in chapter 11. Now, the rest here, and you can read it, is the military force of Israel, which consisted of 12 divisions. We've looked at these guys before. 12 divisions of 24,000 each. Every man served only 1 month a year, so they would rotate month by month. So David had a standing army of 24,000, which could be enlarged to 288,000 when necessary. And many of the guys mentioned here are also David's mighty men, his elite fighters, okay? We've seen their exploits before. In verse 16 are the rulers of the 12 tribes here. Furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the ruler of the Reubenites was Eleazar, the son of Zichri, and the Simeonites, Shephatiah, the son of Maacah, of the Levites, Keshabiah, the son of Kemuel, and the Aaronites, Zadok, of Judah, or Yehuda, Elihu, one of the brethren of David, of Issachar, Omri, the son of Michal, of Zebulun, Yishmaiah, the son of Obadiah, of Naphtali, Yerimoth, the son of Azrael, of the children of Ephraim, Koshiah, the son of Azaziah, of the half-tribe of Manasseh. Yoel the son of Pedaiah, of the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, Yido the son of Zechariah, of Benjamin, Yaasiel the son of Abner, and of Dan, Azareel the son of Yeroham. These were the princes of the tribes of Israel. So these are the leaders of the 12 tribes at the time of David's reign, an order that was first instituted by Moses, actually, in Exodus 18:25. But verse 23, but David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens. So he holds off on ordaining guys that are too young yet. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. So they got cut off in their numbering and their chronicling, and neither was the number put in the account of the chronicles of King David. So this reference is made here to that horrible census that we saw before. David lifted up in pride, I'm going to count all my people. It was a source of pride. He wasn't relying on God anymore. He was looking at how many people I've got behind me. So that horrible census we saw, ordered by David, it's incomplete, and it's probably due to the plague that fell upon this nation in chapter 21. So we're going to stop right here. But we can look at this, and we can breeze through it and think, wow, this is a really boring chapter. But you can go back through it and see how the order and the structure, and this helps prove that God is right on and orderly, and he puts down every name, every one of them. He doesn't leave anybody out. I think this is awesome. And then you can go back and you can look at what these names mean if you have a Strong's Concordance. And that tells a story too. These guys are named, beautiful names, faithful and so on. But again, we'll pick this up again halfway through chapter 27, I guess. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that you're on every page. Thank you, Lord, that there's so much more we could have pulled out of there. It seems like just an average chapter, lots of names, but there's so much more deeper under the surface. And everything's there for a reason. This is your word. Every word is ordained by you. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us. Thank you, Lord, that our worship people are led by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you have given us this love letter right here from outside of our time span, outside of our time domain, Lord, so to speak. And you've given it to us that, Lord, we have the manual for everything we could possibly need on this planet. So I pray we'd spend time in it. Lord, bless us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Put open doors out there before us, Lord. Open doors for prayer, open doors for witness, open doors for whatever. Help us to see them, though, Lord. Help us to realize there's our opportunity. There's a door, and we're right here. And maybe you planned it that way. So I pray we'd be constantly being ready, being filled. We'd be ready in season and out of season, and instant in prayer, ready to go. In Jesus' name, amen.